God, speak to us, encourage us, build us up, edify us, and launch us out of here to be winners in the spiritual realm. And we ask it in the name of Jesus, our champion, our victor, and our model. Amen. Billy Graham, who is not normally known as, someone that speaks about the spirit realm that much. You know, he kind of sticks with the gospel and preaches a basic salvation message, but he does dive into some things now and then that kind of amaze you. I think he's 96 now, which isn't that amazing? He's 96 years old. But here's what he wrote, and this is from his book, Angels. He said, "We live in a perpetual battlefield. The wars among the nations on earth are mere popgun affairs compared to the fierceness of battle in the spiritual unseen world. This invisible spiritual conflict is waged around us incessantly and unremittingly. Where the Lord works, Satan forces hinder. Where angel beings carry out divine directives, the devils rage. All this comes about because the powers of darkness press their counterattack to recapture the ground held for the glory of God. Since the fall of Lucifer, that angel of light and son of the morning, there has been no respite in the bitter battle of the ages. Night and day, Lucifer, the master craftsman of the devices of darkness, labors to thwart God's plan of the ages. We can find inscribed on every page of human history the consequences of the evil brought to fruition by the powers of darkness with the devil in charge. Satan never yields an inch, nor does he ever pause in his opposition to the plan of God to redeem the cosmos from his control." Really, really right on. And it's exactly what we're talking about in this series. And so I'm going to do a one-page review. Here we go. Point one, we're in a war. We're in a war. Just like Billy Graham said, we live in a perpetual battlefield. So if you get that in your head and you don't think of this as just a peaceful pasture where we just lay around, but remember, in the spirit, there is always a war raging everywhere you go. And again, the battle is not against people, political parties, genders. It's against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms. And number two, you can't get out of it. Like he said, there's been no respite from the bitter battle of the ages. Satan continues to march forward and attack in every way he can, and it's mainly all through lies and schemes and accusations to try to get your mind twisted up. Number three, our enemy is Satan. He's the one we're battling against, and he has minions that work for him. Just like Gru, he has minions as well. And these minions are doing his bidding. And so if you ever want to read an interesting book, there's an old classic from C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. But in that, it's a conversation between one of the chief demons and his underlings as they discuss how they can work to beat down the Christians and beat them up. And it's very interesting, fascinating to think about. If you want to go a little deeper and you like fiction, the old classic, maybe you haven't even read it because it's been over 20 years probably now, but Frank Peretti wrote a great book called This Present Darkness. And in it, it's all about this scenario of a new pastor comes to a town where spiritual forces of wickedness are operating through, you know, the school, through leaders, through political people, through magazine editors or newspaper editors, and that shows the power of prayer, where they go to their knees and this little local church begins to stand in the gap. And one by one, they start seeing the captives set free, and they start seeing the schemes of the enemy defeated. So if you like fiction, I love that book. And you know, it was a big seller, even in the secular market, and it has way better theology. Frank Peretti is spirit-filled, and I've heard him speak. He's really a legit man of God, and the book is really well written. You can get it for a couple bucks, I think, now on Amazon, because it's been out for a while, and probably find it free if you search too. So number three, our enemy is Satan. Number four, the devil, Satan, is a liar and a deceiver. It really is what he does. He doesn't grab your mouth, hold it open, and pour vodka down it. He doesn't do anything physical. He's not the one making you. You know, like back in the 70s, there was a cartoon, or not a cartoon, but a skit that went on for years, Flip Wilson did, called, and he would talk about how the devil made me do it. He kind of launched, the devil made me do it. And that was a great excuse. During that time, my aunt had trained her parakeet to speak. And I think it's like 10% of parakeets speak. Well, she trained it to say that. So when you would walk in, you'd walk into her house, all of a sudden this parakeet would go, devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. And then it would say, here comes the judge. Here comes the judge. The devil made me do it. It was the wildest thing. But you know what? That's basically what the devil does. He doesn't actually, like, parakeets don't know what they're saying. You know, they mimic the sound that they hear. I mean, in their mind, they're just going, they don't get the words, right? They just hear the sound, they mimic it. That's what Satan does. He speaks something into you, and you don't even get it, you just do it. You're like a parakeet, you know, you're just like, I'm gonna get drunk, hey, oh, that's great. No, it wasn't. And you know it wasn't, but see, the devil's lied to you so many times. Commercials have lied to you, magazines have lied to you, your friends have lied to you, and all of a sudden you do something, you're not even aware you did it. Someone trained you and spoke it into your mind, and then you reacted and did it. So what we're doing as we go through this series is we're trying to retrain our mind to not listen to him, but to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And then not only will you begin to think right, but you'll actually, it'll be who you are. It becomes the way you live and operate. Number five, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And we went over this last week, and it's online. If you weren't here, I encourage you to listen to it. But his job is to bring accusations and criticisms and slander against the people of God. And he hates truth, number one. So he will do everything he can to slander the Bible and to keep you from reading the Bible. He slanders the Holy Spirit who guides us into truth. He slanders ministers who teach us the truth. He slanders the church because the church is the pillar and foundation of truth, right? And so his job, what he really wants to do is attack anything that brings truth. Because when you know the truth makes you free. And Satan doesn't want you free. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. So today, number six, Satan is organized. Satan is organized. He was created by God. He was given a good mind. He's stupid, and he made some really horrible, wicked decisions. But he's not poor at his job. He actually is pretty well trained and organized in his attack against the people of God. Let's go back to where we started here, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Paul's writing, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Now, when you see this, there's a structure that's built by Satan. He's the leader of these spiritual forces of wickedness. And below him, there are rulers. Some versions say principalities. There are powers. And then there are world forces of darkness and spiritual forces of wickedness. And so there is a hierarchy. It goes from Satan and then heads down. And yet, as I talk about this, remember, and the next point is Satan is defeated. I'll tell you that now so you don't get discouraged. He's organized, but he's beaten. You know, a little league team can be super organized, have a great coach, great manager. They have a star pitcher. They have big hitters on their baseball team. And they can be as organized as they want. But when they play a pro team, they'll be crushed. Right? And they're going to lose. I mean, they look really good in their realm. That's kind of how Satan is. He's really good at what he does. But if you will just wake up and realize that God is our manager, God is our trainer, God is our coach, God is our commander-in-chief, we're the pro team. And if you operate in the little league realm, you can let the devil beat you up. But what I'm hoping is even this teaching, even those of you that have been around and done the stuff, that it'll keep waking you up to the reality that you know what you're doing, and don't be a little leaguer and get beat by the devil's organized team. You know, crush him. They might get a hit now and then. You know, even a little league kid can hit a 90-mile-an-hour fastball once in a while. Everybody swings. If he happens to connect, 90-mile-an-hour fastball still go out to the outfield if you hit it square. He'd get a base hit, and you're like, oh, my gosh, we're going to lose. No, you're not. Because when they pitch, it will be batting practice for you, and you, the pro team will hit about 52 home runs, and it'll be over. The devil might get a victory now and then. He might defeat you one day. He might get a base hit. He might bean you even, you know, or you just are dumb and you make a dumb decision. But if you learn these principles, you're going to win. So the rulers, it actually means principalities. It comes from the Greek word arche. Archangels, archdemons. There are these top demons. They chief in order, time, place, or rank. You probably are familiar with the story of from Daniel, where Daniel was praying and asking God for answers, and he didn't see him right away. He started to fret, like, man, what's going on? What's happening? And here's what the angel told Daniel. He said in Daniel 10:12, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. It's a good principle just to know, right? The moment you say a prayer, if you can get it, that like we often don't get the answer we want in our timing, because our timing is way faster. It's like a kid's timing is ice cream at 8 a.m. If he can be patient, he probably could still score. It might be that evening, or he might have to wait till Friday night. But he will score. But it's never as fast as he wants, right? And the same is true for us. We want it faster. But if you can know that the moment you ask God, your request is heard in heaven. God's processing it. He's not like, you don't have to like beat him up. He's going, oh, okay. Let me think about that. He does 8 gazillion decisions in his head. And factors out everything across the planet, wind speed, butterflies, and everything else to decide what he's going to do. I have come in answer to your prayer. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now I am here to explain what will happen to your people in the future, for this vision concerns a time yet to come. So I think this is Gabriel coming to give Daniel the message, and he says, don't worry, Michael is kicking booty over here, and he's winning the war. Now you're going to see the answer. But you see what's going on, as it says in this version, it says, it's a spirit prince of Persia. Now, there's some debate about this, and really, we don't know everything, and I don't know that it matters if we have every detail. We just need to know that there is an organization. There are different levels of power among demon powers, and Satan is the chief of them all, but even in this one, it was a big battle, and so you get the archangels involved in it when you have something going on like that. We often think Satan is the one attacking us, but Satan is a created being, meaning he can only be in one place at one time. He's not omnipresent. And so we often think he's omnipresent, you know, that right now Satan is tormenting thousands of people around the world. He can only be in one spot. Now, he probably can move fast. I don't know exactly how it works in the angel realm. I know in Star Trek you can get places fast. And it's got to be pretty accurate, right? But it's not Satan himself hassling you. Now, there is stories I've heard from different people, and I don't know who it's true about anymore, but one that was told was Martin Luther one day sat up, he heard a commotion, sat up, saw Satan at the foot of his bed and said, "Oh, it's only you," and went back to sleep. That kind of confidence really drives the devil crazy when you don't give him that much attention, right? And all of a sudden, because his whole thing is fear, and if you just go, "Oh, what? Good night." He's like, "Ah, now I got to walk somewhere else, high speed." So we've got to recognize there are times that there are things going on. That's why when we've done classes on spiritual mapping and prayer and intercession, we'll look over a city and you could say, okay, what are the ruling strongholds over any given city? And every area is different. Now, when I travel and speak around the world, usually you always hear the same thing. Every pastor says, you know, our area is the witchcraft capital of this country or of this state or whatever. Everyone wants their area to be the most demonic, and that's why they're having such a hard time. But that isn't necessarily always true. I remember the first time I went to San Francisco, Annie and I said, well, all right, we better go in to the homosexual community just because I have no concept how this works. And I really can't even believe it. This was probably 20 years ago. So we hopped on a trolley and rode it right through the main district where all the gay parades and everything are. And we just sat there stunned and amazed as everyone on the trolley was men, all dressed in cliched ways, and we're driving through it going, okay, I'm guessing that the spirit over this area would be homosexuality. I mean, it was everybody. And when you see that stronghold, you know, okay, this is what we're going to have to go for in prayer. This is the enemy that's controlling a certain area. Do you know Wisconsin still is number one in the nation for binge drinking? What an honor. Binge drinking is having four or more drinks, and they measure it in the past, I think, 30 days, or sometimes I'll see it says a week. But we're number one where people drink. We drink. It's a stronghold over our area. So it's something we have to be aware of, and that you have to recognize that that stronghold can begin to affect you even when you're not paying attention, because it just becomes society around you. Those principalities actually begin to change whole cultures. Like when we went to Haiti, their own government had proclaimed voodoo the official religion of Haiti. And man, you could feel it. The first few times I went, you could feel it. And there are areas that are stronger than others. And you know, this is the ruling spirit over the land. Now, we've talked about this, but after the giant earthquake in 2010, we were there the month after the earthquake with a team to minister, but 300,000 people died in that earthquake. 300,000. And millions were displaced from their homes. At that moment, that earthquake not only killed people, but it shook the foundations of that spirit's influence over that nation. Because the people started to say, hey, voodoo is killing us. It's not helping us. And the gospel began to go forward in much greater power after that earthquake, even though it wasn't God that did it, but God used it to bring his truth around. So in Paul's writing here, he talks about the powers, and that's actually comes from the Greek word exousia, which we've talked about, and I'll mention again later. It means authority, we translate it, but it actually means here privilege, force, capacity, competency, freedom, mastery, delegated influence. There are delegated demons that Satan has given authority, probably underneath them, just like we have archangels and then angels, probably he has his authorities that are underneath them. And then he talks about the world forces of this darkness, cosmic fator. It literally is a world ruler, or even used for Satan. But these guys are demons. Hello. They're underneath it all. And then you get into spiritual forces of wickedness. Spiritual meaning from pneumaticos, ethereal spirits, and then wickedness. Porneia, means depravity, just demonic. And so it's like we have angels that are beautiful, wonderful, awesome, ministering spirits that are there to encourage us, war for us, protect us, watch out for us. There are demons that are the opposite, the reverse. They're there to harass you. They're there to try to distract you, to just get you to make dumb decisions. And, there's every cartoon I've seen over the years, they always eventually get to something where there's an angel on one shoulder and a demon on the other, right? It could be from Bugs Bunny to you name it. That it's a standard idea that people have in their minds. And the reality is, it's dead on. It's dead on. There are angels, and most likely it's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, and then there's demons speaking to you, and the battle is where? In between right here in your head. And that's where we've got to learn to not listen to the demons, but to listen to the Spirit of God. And when we do learn that, we can start to win. The demons, those little spiritual forces of wickedness, I don't want to spend too much time today on it, but let me just say that throughout Scripture you see many of them named, and they do have names. The wackier you get in doing deliverance, the more wacky the names start to be. And you can go really far off on this. In general, though, it seems like in Scripture they just stick with kind of specific demon names of demons, and they're based on what they do. So, for instance, in Luke chapter 13, it says, "Behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity," sickness. She had a spirit that literally brought disease and sickness. 18 years, and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. So, throughout history, you can see demons manifesting in a lot of different ways. And I want to get into this in the coming weeks, but I'll just tell you a few stories maybe today as we go through it. But demons are legit. Annie and I did deliverance the other night for 4 hours with someone. It was just powerful. And God just set the person free. And yet we've seen it so many different ways. God do miracles. I'm going to give Annie's testimony because she's in nursery today, but our grandson, Charlie, BJ's son, he had like a really bad twisted, like his ankle wasn't twisted from an injury, it was just like that, and he was having difficulty walking and couldn't run at all. And it's been like that, and the doctors were like, well, they were kind of watching it to see, should we, you know, brace it, or should we do anything for him? And so Annie babysat him a week ago. Britt is 7+ months pregnant with twins, so we've been trying to go down a day or so a week just to give her some relief. And Annie took Charlie to the park, and he was having difficulty just walking to the park. She had to put him in a stroller, and he's 4 years old. And she just said, well, that's ridiculous. And so she grabbed his ankle and just commanded it to be healed in Jesus' name, commanded the spirit of infirmity to be gone, just prayed over his ankle. Well, then she brought him back, and then this week we picked him up to take him to the zoo. Well, we went and spent the entire Monday at the zoo, and Charlie walked the entire day, like 5 hours. We walked miles. We had to walk at least 2, probably 3 miles plus, and he had no problem. He was leading the pack, walked. He's totally healed. Britt was like, I don't know, God healed him. So praise God. Annie will probably testify about it next week again. And that's okay. I love those stories. Worth hearing again. But I tell you, it's so cool to watch God work. I was leading a team to Costa Rica, and a lot of these stories you guys have heard, but whatever pops in my head, I just share it. But we came to a river where the bridge was so rickety that we couldn't all cross on the truck that we were riding on, the bus, and so we all got off and had to walk across. And they were scared that it might fall through, and literally down below, there was a dozen 20-foot crocodiles. And I'm not exaggerating. Brian, these things were giant. They're so cool that another time we came, we bought an entire bushel basket of chicken just to chuck it down in there and watch them freak out. It was unbelievable. We sat on the bridge and just chucked chicken in, and these things were like, they were massive. They're literally like from here to the wall. And they just go, you know. So we have to walk across this bridge, and a lot of the planks are out. And it's about 400 yards across. I mean, it was pretty wide, maybe 300 yards, something like that. And so we start walking, and all of a sudden, one of the girls on our team was frozen. I was behind, and I see her, and she literally, the spirit of fear came on her, and she could not move. She could hardly speak. And so she's kind of blocking where we needed to cross. So I had to go on a different plank, and there was a gap in between us. And I walk up, and I'm like, hey, how's it going? She goes, ah. I'm like, scared, huh? She goes, ah. You know? And I'm like, I think this is a spirit of fear. Now, she hadn't had deliverance yet. I said, do you mind? I'm going to cast it out. She goes, ah. And I'm like, okay, sounds good. So I said, look right at me. She looked at me, and I just cast the spirit of fear out of her. Just that's it. Spirit of fear, come out of her. And right on the bridge, she was thrown off the bridge and eaten by crocodiles. No. It came out of her, and she was just like, whew. I mean, literally, you could just see it released her. And she said, okay. All right. And she just kept walking. Just kept walking. Now, the wild thing is, I think it was maybe a year later, maybe even that year, we took a group down to Six Flags Great America. And I think that's where we were. We were climbing this giant rope thing where you get way up there. You're climbing like up in the canopy. And her sister was on the trip. And all of a sudden, her sister was stuck, hanging onto the ropes, couldn't speak, couldn't move. And I was like, oh, I've seen this before. In fact, it was your sister. So I climbed up the ropes, did the same thing, cast out the spirit of fear. And she's like, oh, literally got instantly set free, came down, was fine. Now, okay, these are interesting stories. But I mean, Annie and I have done deliverance with hundreds and hundreds of people, pastors, leaders all over the world. But you see, it's a simple thing. How do you know what spirit it is? Well, look at their face. Total fear is all over her. She can't move. She's frozen. Spirit of fear. And so oftentimes we know what that spirit's job is based on what it's doing. And let me tell a story about our illustrious pastor, Derek Miller, in Spring Green. He doesn't mind me telling this story. I don't tell too many juicy ones, but I like to tell the funny ones. And I have his permission, but when Annie and I were first pastoring in Madison, he was one of the young staff guys on our team, and I was telling him about deliverance, and I was going to do deliverance with him. And so one night we've been talking about it, and we were out in the car, and he had some ministry, but he was struggling with this thing that was tormenting him. It was an idolatry that had come over his mind. And so we're sitting in the car in front of my house. It's like 9 o'clock at night, summer evening. So it was hot, and we had the windows down, and we're talking about it. And I said, okay, well, I'm just going to cast it out of you. And he goes, yeah, let's get rid of this thing. He goes, it's tormenting me. So he was in the driver's seat. I was in the passenger seat, and I look over him, and I look right in his eye, and I said, I command the spirit of idolatry to come out. And the second I do it, he lets out like a blood-curdling scream right in the car. He goes, ah! And then all of a sudden I sensed someone was next to the car on the sidewalk. And I turn, and there's two Doberman Pinschers with their face right at the window of the car, right next to me, and a woman holding them back, sure that I just stabbed or shot Derek. Because all she saw was the guy go, speaking to a guy, and he goes, "Wah!" And the Dobermans are like attacking me, and I'm like, I turned and I just like, "It's all good, I'm just praying for him, have a nice night, go!" And Derek just, we just drove away because I didn't want him to know that that was my house and be afraid, you know. But he was set free. He was totally delivered. It came out and he went on to be a pastor and live happily ever after. But I'll never forget those Dobermans freaking out at the window of my car. And I had a total buckwheat experience where my hair, I'm sure, was straight up. You know, and I'm trying to, you know, keep cool. And I'm like, "Peace, you know, we're just praying." Yeah. That doesn't usually happen in most people's prayer times. But when you start casting out demons, it does. And so this is an idolatry of relationships. And it was such a simple concept, but it totally set him free. And, you know, I've probably ministered to in the thousands of people because we've done a lot of group deliverances and stuff over the years as well. But the number one thing to remember in all this is number 7, the devil is a defeated foe. And when we know that and trust that, we will win. And you know, like I told you earlier, you might lose a battle here and there, something might go wrong, you know, you might have a setback, but you'll always win the war as long as you hang on to God. In Genesis chapter 3, this is after Satan deceived Eve and Adam. It says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the heel, and you shall bruise him on the heel.'" Or, "He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." And so, the easy way to comprehend that is Jesus stomped the devil. Stomped him so hard, he actually was bruised on his heel. Satan got a little lick in. He was able to see Jesus get crucified, but then Jesus came back in power and crushed and destroyed him in every way. 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Jesus came to destroy, but he also came to teach us and lead us. John writes, "Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. You know, he definitely came to save us. But that is just one aspect. It's the most important. It's the eternal one. But while we're here on earth, he came to destroy more than just death. He also came to destroy sickness and to destroy, you know, fear and destroy poverty, to destroy any attack or scheme of the enemy. He came to stomp out Satan and anything he might be doing. And I think the church shortchanged his mission when they gave it to be just, we get to go to heaven. He instead wants his kingdom to come here and now, right? On earth as it is in heaven. Hebrews chapter 2. "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless." He might render powerless him who had the power of death. Now, it's not just death. See what it says? He'll render Satan powerless. The one who had the power over death. That is the devil, and he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Jesus rendered him powerless. His only power is in deception and in tricking us. And if we can be aware, that's why I know it can start to get tiring sometimes to hear this maybe, and you're like, when do we move on from this topic? But trust me, these are the areas that destroy people's lives. We have to learn to wake up. I'll never forget, really, I learned this as a new Christian. I was 20 years old, I was an RA in my dorms, and in the dorm, and I could not believe how night after night the guys on my dorm floor kept getting drunk, passing out, vomiting all over their room, their clothes, their beds, night after night. And I'm like, I was a brand new Christian. I had only been a Christian a few months, 6 months, I guess. And I was like, what's going on? If I talk to them in the morning, they're like, dumbest thing I ever did. I will never do it again. It's so stupid to poison yourself. It's just disgusting now. I have to clean vomit up off my whole dorm, you know, off my bed and my clothes. And they just go on and on and on. And then the next night, go do it again. And I realized, man, the devil is strong and powerful in tricking and deceiving us. And we have to realize we've got to wake up, because he can get you to do things that you renounce. I mean, you know, I think everybody that's ever prayed at the porcelain god, right? And you're sitting by the toilet saying, I'll never do this again. Please, I'll do anything. And you're spinning and you're nauseous and going through it. And I've only had it a couple times. That was enough for me. I learned my lesson. All the prayers that have been said at that position in front of a toilet, and yet everyone goes and does it again. That's the work of the enemy. You see, you know, technically, officially, you know every reason why you shouldn't do that, but you can't stop yourself. When you find yourself in that position as a Christian, that's a good indication that there might be something demonic that needs to get cast out. Because the devil is winning the battle, and you start to think it's who you really are. Just like the whole lie that alcoholism is hereditary and you're going to have it. Alcoholism is a curse, and it's a sin, it's a spirit. And when you get delivered and the curse is broken from your family line and the demons cast out, you can be free. Free. You could have a beer, drink a glass of wine, and be free. But as long as you buy the lie, you just assume this is how I'm going to live, this is how I'm going to sin, this I can't stop it, it's just who I am, too bad, it's the way it goes. And that's really how people think about every area of their life. Romans chapter 16, verse 19. I love this. This is the New Living Translation. Everyone knows that you are obedient to the Lord. This makes me very happy, Paul writes. I want you to be wise in doing right and to stay innocent of any wrong. The God of peace, I love it, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. It's all really happy. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Number 8. I talked about this a lot a few weeks ago when I taught on healing the sick. But I just remind you a couple of the verses. Number 8, God has given us power and authority. And see, Satan is defeated by Jesus. And God has given us, just like he gave Jesus, power and authority. And let's just go over a few of the verses to remind you. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, this is from the Amplified. Jesus is talking about his ministry. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to announce release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to send forth as delivered those who are oppressed, who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed, and broken down by calamity. We need to get free ourselves so that we can be freeing others around us. And I tell you what, the people that have been under our ministry that walk in these truths will walk in a freedom that no one else around them has ever experienced. When you really admit that there is a battle going on, that it's Satan that you're warring against, you get set free, and I am going to talk about some practical steps to that in the coming weeks, But you get free, you literally aren't living every moment of your life tormented. You're free in your mind. You're free when you lay down at night. You're free when you go to work. You're free when you walk in the woods. God is there, and you're not paranoid. Around every corner, there's the boogeyman waiting to get you. In Acts chapter 10, talking about Jesus, it says, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did. He healed the sick and set people free that were oppressed by the devil. He cast out demons." Normal Christianity includes those things. Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to give you a few examples of him sending the disciples out so you can see what he's given us. Matthew 10 says, "Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out." First thing, he's like, "You're the 12? Now I give you authority. Go cast out spirits." Then he says, "And I've given you authority to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness." Then he says in verse 9, "And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give." I'm attending a Baptist-based Bible college, Liberty University, and I'm pretty radical in those ranks. And I'm writing a lot of stuff, and we'll get into passages where we have to do group discussions, but I don't have to do a lot. The scriptures say it. Like, I'll quote this and go, I wrote a paper and I said, "So, why don't we do what Jesus said?" And everyone's just kind of, their responses are like, whoa. It's like not complicated if you actually stop to think. Right? He called his disciples and told them, cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. Fun fact while we're on this, I just found out armadillos are carriers of leprosy. Wow. I started reading it, I'm like, shut up. What? I didn't know, I never understood leprosy really, I haven't seen it personally. But I know for sure I'm never going to like pick up an armadillo and pet it. We don't have any up here, but it's just a little reminder. That was a bonus fact for you. In case you're like, "I want to go to Texas, find an armadillo and play with it." I don't know why or how. You have to do more research. Let me know. I didn't get that far, but I'm kind of amazed by it. Luke 9, verse 1. Now some of you are on Google and I've lost you, but in Luke 9 verse 1, Jesus called the 12 together, and this is Luke's version, and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. Acts 1, 6 through 8, you know this, but again, let's read it. "When they had come together, they were asking Jesus, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It's not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you.'" So, what is power and authority again? Power comes from the Greek word dunamis, means force, specifically miraculous power. You've been given miraculous power. Annie laid hands on little Charlie. He was healed because she has miraculous power. Isn't that amazing? But so do we all. So do we all. If we're saved, filled with the Spirit, you have miraculous power. In John 14, this is how Jesus talks about it. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." We have power. You know, when I talked about healing a few weeks ago, I gave the specific idea of laying on of hands and command with authority. But I mentioned, and I just want to remind you, that doesn't negate the reality that Jesus said, whatever you ask me, I'll do. That overrides everything. We have this prayer power. You can just pray and ask God to do a miracle. It just seems that in healing, laying on of hands and commands of authority are what we see in Scripture. But truly, God answers prayer. And so faith can be released in multiple ways. You just got to trust God and believe God. The disciples were also given authority. And that comes from exousia, which we saw as even one of the ruling demon powers. They have authority as well. But we've been given authority by God. Look at this definition from Thayer's Greek lexicon of exousia. Power of choice, liberty of doing as one pleases, leave or permission. Liberty of doing as one pleases is a little bit like your 007 or Jason Bourne. You're trusted that you'll go do the right thing based on the powers that have been given to you. Physical and mental power, the ability or strength with which one is endued, which he either possesses or exercises. That is very much authority. We've also been given grace, which is God's power to do God's will. Number three, the power of authority, influence, and of right. And lastly, the power of rule or government. When God says you're his ambassador, it's not just for music for a song. It's not just a cool idea to put on your fridge. It's real. We have to really take all these things as simple and easy. They're like kindergarten thoughts for many of us that have been around. But do we really believe it? Put it into action. You are an ambassador of God. All the rights and privileges of an ambassador before his nation and in the nation that he's representing at are true for us. We are ambassadors of the Creator of the universe. It's an unbelievable thing. We have that authority. And so when a demon exerts his will or begins to speak, you have the right to say, shut up and get lost in Jesus' name. What is authority? We've talked about this, but I just put a few ideas down. I want to make sure you remember. Authority is released a lot of different ways. Number one, a father's voice of thunder, I wrote. That works. My family calls my voice the voice of thunder. I used to live in a smaller home, and it worked even better there. We had 9 kids in a 1,500 square foot home, very organized. We were just like the movies. I could stand right in the center of the dining room, and I could say, "Everybody get down here!" And 9 kids would be assemble instantly, and I'd go, "Who did this?" When they heard that voice, there was no mystery. There was authority released, right? Now, if some construction worker said, "Everybody get down here," the kids would be like, "What? Why? Who are you? I'm not going," you know. But when they heard my voice, they knew I had authority over them. I had established it by use of my scepter when they were young. They knew I was the king in the house, right? The same is true with mothers can have that same authority. And you see it even more so in like an urban setting. You know, you see it in the movies, but there's because when you're in an area where the men have taken off and left their authority behind, the mamas have had to take over. And I love seeing one of those mamas on the corner going, "Jimmy Braxton, get over here!" And all of a sudden this gangster, you know, who might even have drugs and a gun with him, is just like, "Yes, ma'am." It's not even her son. She's just the lady that lives on the corner. And he's like, "Yes, ma'am." She goes, "What are you doing? Your mama would be so ashamed of you." He's like, "Yes, ma'am." You know? And anyone else could show up with a club, a bat, a chain, and the guy would go, "Get lost." But that mama's authority instantly cuts right through. You have that authority. Parents, look, you know, with my kids, because I've trained them, if they start screwing around during worship, I just go like this. They'd be like, they just stop, fold their hands. That's good training. I train my kids. Literally, we go to a restaurant, I just cock my head a little bit. And then they put their knives and forks down and stop drumming. I don't have to say what they're doing. Just the look shows that they're doing something wrong. Their spirit goes, it's the drumming. Right? It's 9 out of 10 times. Sometimes I go, oh, the drumming, stop it. But usually I just go, and they go. That's authority. You know, you can get like that in the spirit realm. As you learn that you have it and you begin to practice it and walk in it, you don't have to like fast and pray for you know, 60 days to try to defeat something. You know, some things you just go, get lost. You just cast it down, right? Like when you're standing on the edge of a cliff and you think, go closer. And you go, no, that was not from God. I am backing up behind the fence, behind the protective fence. A policeman, a coach, a referee, or a lifeguard's whistle. They all work. If you've ever been to, like, say, Noah's Ark, a guy sits in a chair and blows a whistle, and 500 people get out of the water. This is pretty powerful. How does that work? But he's established his authority. Like we talked about a few weeks ago, a policeman who just, you know, stands in his uniform and holds up his hand, and a semi coming 60 miles an hour slows down and pulls off the road. You know, if you were like from another planet, you're like, wow, what is in his hand? He's like Superman. He just like, that's authority. A teacher's stick. You know, you don't see that much up in the north, but they still spank in many schools in the south. And, you know, I've heard plenty of stories of nuns cracking people's knuckles with sticks. I didn't go to a parochial school, but I tell you what, I'll hear people talk about it, and they're like, even when they see a nun, they straighten up and start standing tall. If they went to that school, all of a sudden they see a nun and they go, hi! And they're like, yeah, order, you know, they get into position. A bodyguard step and stand. Oh, I love watching that when I watch celebrity stuff, right? If you've ever seen that, you know, Britney Spears, people are trying to touch her and the bodyguard just goes. And everyone goes, hi. You know, now, of course, these guys are usually 6'6 and about 350 pounds, but there's something about the look. Like, I will snap you. So, we've got to learn to have that in the spirit. And you can. You can do it. In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus appointed 12, and this is Mark's version. It says, so that they would be with him, and that he could send them out to preach, and to have authority to cast out the demons. Now, just, I've heard people go, well, that was the 12 apostles. That's why they were doing that. But so let's look at when he sent out 70. Because it's same commands. In Luke chapter 10, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So, there was 12, now he sent out 70 others, and then he's telling them, pray that I'd send out more. That's us. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. The first time that I saw a scorpion, we beat that thing to death way beyond what it needed. You know what I mean? We were in Costa Rica. We stomped it. We smacked it with a shovel. We poured 5 pounds of crushed rock on it. I mean, you know, this is all after we photographed it. But then we beat that thing. And you can see, like, where, have you ever done that? If you see my wife, like a daddy long legs comes and she, like, smashes that thing so hard, she literally will bruise her foot. That's what Jesus did with the enemy, right? But, I mean, it's way beyond. It's like when I was a kid and you play Pac-Man at an arcade, you know, when you're first learning video games, you're squeezing that thing so hard. Somehow, you're moving that thing. The harder you squeeze it, the better it'll be. And then afterwards, your hands just cramped. We've got to come to that place of authority where we just know we have it. And we can just win the victory without hurting ourselves in the battle. That's really more where the battle is. Now, I watch younger kids play like PlayStation. They're barely moving. But the older you are, the tighter you grip the controls. It's just like, it's harder, I think, for us from the old school. The new kids just know. They're just barely there. They're like the wind. We want to be all like that in the spirit, right? Just winning. Winning what we do. All right, a couple more things and I'll be done. Here we go, Luke chapter 8. I just want to remind you, before we get into the next few weeks, when we talk about demons and even being set free from demons, it's not a scary thing and it's not an embarrassing thing. It's just life. Trust me, if you grew up in America and you were not a believer and you've sinned in your past, most likely you opened the door to a demon or two or 20. And look at, like, even in the Bible, Luke chapter 8, talking about Jesus, says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits. Oh, and also some women who were cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Now see, Jesus isn't out to be a bully or embarrass someone for all of history. But he put it in the Bible. Oh, Mary, who had 7 demons cast out of her. So do you think everybody was like, ooh, you had 7 demons cast out? It's in the Bible. For them, it was a victory. She won. Just like there's some things we love to testify about, but somehow demons are still scary in the closet, don't talk about it. But it's just as cool if someone were to get up someday and go, oh my gosh, I was tormented every day. All I could hear all day was, you're a loser, you're a loser, you're a loser. And I got a tormenting spirit cast out of me, and it's gone. I don't hear the voice anymore. And all day I just think, I love Jesus and he loves me. That's just as good a testimony as, I couldn't walk and my legs got healed. They both put you in a place where you are defeated, where you're losing, where you're hurting, and we gotta start coming out. Now, I know because this is the series we're on, if you're new to our church, you might think this is all we talk about, but the last time I taught a series on this is probably 5 or 6 years ago, and that was at another church in Milwaukee. It's not a topic we always talk about. But whenever we're starting out and doing something new, we want to get back to some of the foundations and say, all right, let's remember, we win. We're victorious. We can be set free. So here's how we'll close this out. On your mark, get set, go. That's really what I think Mark 16 is. And this is what Mark writes. Afterwards, Jesus appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God. And then it says, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. Now, if you study this, some of these last verses aren't in some Bibles. Or they'll put it in the footnote. They'll say, the earliest manuscripts did not have this, but the reality is the majority of all the manuscripts they find did have it. And so it was accepted by the body of Christ. It might not have been specifically the original draft, but it's the normal Christian life throughout the early church and in any church that walks and follows after God. So I'm going to close with this. Another Billy Graham quote. Started with Billy and end with Billy. This was a quote he gave to a newspaper. He said, all of us engaged in Christian work are constantly aware of the fact that we have to do battle with spiritual forces and powers. It's perfectly obvious to all of us in spiritual work that people can be possessed by demons, harassed by them, and controlled by them. More and more ministers will have to learn to use the power of God to release people from these terrible possessions by the devil. The next few weeks, I'm going to talk about how to be free. And many of you have been through this. You know it. It's a reminder that you now can be ones that go out and liberate others as well. But I think next week, we're going to talk about forgiveness and restitution. And we have an acronym we've been using called FORCE. Forgiveness, breaking occult ties, the O, breaking relationship ties, the R, breaking curses, C, and then evicting or casting out demons, E, and that's force. We're going to talk about that process the next couple weeks, and then we'll be done with this whole topic of spiritual warfare. Everyone will be happy, free, and live long and prosper. Amen. So I'm going to close in prayer. If you do need prayer for healing, you know, if you're looking to get more, I want to encourage you, if you're thinking, man, I think I need some deliverance, wait after the next couple of weeks. You'll really get some insight into all this, and then we'd be glad to minister to you and meet with you sometime and do it in more of a private setting and watch God liberate you. But today, if you do need prayer, come on up. We're ready to minister to you and get the job done. Lord, I thank you that you won the victory. Lord, I know for a lot of us in this church, these are very, very simple and well-known principles. But God, we need to walk in them. Remind us today of all that we have in you. Remind us when we start letting the enemy lie to us and bring schemes that can hurt us and our families. Lord, thank you for the victory and thank you for the power and the authority we have that we can exert over those spiritual forces of wickedness and see victory not only in our lives and our homes, but even in our neighbors and our friends and classmates and peers. God, we want to see captives set free and rescued. And we pray you continue to use us for your glory. Amen.